Revelation 2. We started a series last week on the seven churches that are listed in Revelation 2 and 3. Last week we discussed the church in Ephesus. It was a church that was a hardworking and a diligent church, but it was a church that had walked away from its first love with God. Basically, they had become works-based. It was all about the work they were doing as opposed to the love that they had for the Lord. This morning we're going to talk about the church in Smyrna. We're going to talk about the church in Smyrna in verses 8 through 11. If you would stand with me for the reading of the word, please. I know this is a timely word for some people in this church today, I know. In Revelation 2, verses 8 through 11, it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich," and he means that in a spiritual context, "and the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Lord, we thank you for your word. Speak to me and through me, to your people. Help me not to say anything you don't want me to, and not to miss anything that you do want me to. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The church in Smyrna, obviously, as you can see, was a church that was dealing with some hard times. Can we gather that based off of what we just read in those verses? The church in Smyrna was going through some stuff. How many of you would love to receive that prophetic word that says, you're getting ready to go through more? Nobody's going to raise their hand for that, are they? Nobody's going to say, that's me. Oh yeah, please, I want to suffer. But that's where they were. That's where they were. And what I find interesting about that passage in verse 9, let's look at this really quick. We'll put it together. It talks about tribulation, poverty, and how others are slandering against them. Tribulation literally means a pressure. Poverty is a lack of abundance. And then slander is false and damaging statements that are made about a person. So in other words, what Jesus is saying, because how many of you know the book of Revelation was written by John, but this is inspired, this is Jesus writing a letter to these churches. Can you follow that? You picking up what I'm putting down so far? All right. So what Jesus is saying to the church in Smyrna, he's saying, listen, I know the pressure that you're under. I know the poverty that you are in, and I understand the false and the damaging statements and accusations that are being made about you. I know. He knew their suffering. Some of you here today and saying, Jesus doesn't have any clue what I'm going through. Some of you laughing, but some of you, that's hitting home. He has no idea what I'm going through. It's easy for us to forget everything that Jesus went through for our sake when we're going through problems of our own. Whether it's issues at home, at work, maybe just by ourselves, stuff that we're dealing with. People may be making up stories about us. We may have issues in relationships. Whatever you want to fill that blank with. It's easy for us to forget about what Jesus has gone through for us. So for me, when I say that to you this morning and I say, Jesus knows, he understands. Some of you are saying, that is Christianese. That I don't believe that. He doesn't know anything about my suffering. Let me give you a few examples. He was betrayed and abandoned by those who were closest to him. What does it say in Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 50? It says, "And immediately while he was speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, now the betrayer, who was Judas, had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to Jesus at once and said, Rabbi, and kissed him. And they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." So Peter at first is all tough. I'm just going to fight for you, Jesus, right? It says, "And Jesus said to them, Have you come out against me? Or have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." Look at verse 50. "And they all left him and fled." One of the 12 betrays him. The other 11 leave him by himself. Some of you here today, I feel alone. I feel like I'm going through all this stuff by myself. How could Jesus understand? Because in his most difficult moment on this earth, in his most trying time, everybody that he loved left him. Everybody. His closest friends, every single one of them turned their back on him. Don't tell me Jesus doesn't know. He was mocked and abused in Matthew 27. 27 to 31, it says, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him." This wasn't just one or two guys. They brought in the whole battalion, okay? Some of my military service people in the house today, you know what I'm talking about when I say battalion. It's not just one or two dudes, is it? No. It says, "And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him, and they took the reed out of his hand and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him," so basically when they get done playing their games with Jesus and beating the snot out of him, "they stripped him of the robe, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to crucify him." Jesus doesn't know my struggles. In his most difficult moment, everybody that he loves abandons him. His closest friends abandon him, totally turn their back on him. He's set up in front of a group of people to be beaten, mocked. Some of my guys in here with a beard, I know it's not in that passage, but they ripped his beard out. Some of y'all with kids know what that's like just to have a baby pull on it. Imagine them ripping it out of your face. But Jesus doesn't know my struggles. That's what some of us like to think. Jesus was an innocent man sentenced to a criminal's death. In 1 Peter 3:18 it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins," listen to this, "the righteous for the unrighteous. So the man who was in upright standing," who literally, none of this was his fault, "took our place and had to die a death that he didn't deserve to die. But he doesn't know my struggles. He died because of our unrighteousness, not through anything he did himself." Think about this for a minute. For all you thinking, God doesn't understand my issues, he's abandoned by everybody that loves him, physically abused, verbally abused as well, if you read the story of the crucifixion, and was forced to die a death that he willingly took upon himself for us, but from a criminal standpoint, he did not deserve to go through it. All of those things. And sometimes as Christians, we get so wrapped up in our situations, we can become really good at throwing pity parties for ourselves. My life is so horrible. It's so miserable. And you know what? I'm not demeaning the fact that some of you may have difficult lives or have had difficult pasts. I'm not saying life is this cakewalk for everybody, because I know that that's not accurate. Look at Christians who are being beheaded overseas. Look at people who go through stuff. We think we've got it bad. We have no clue, man. No clue. We want to pretend like we can understand the issues of the Church of Smyrna, how they're going through persecution. "Did you see what they said on my Facebook post? It was so mean. It hurt my feelings." Get over it. You think that's persecution? In many ways, we have no clue. We have no clue. We think our lives are so hard because, you know, look, I'm going to give you a story here. My cell phone's been acting up really crazy all week. Like, I can't even use it half the time right now. And for me, that's been an issue. Like, I'm telling on myself a little bit. I'm talking to Morgan. I'm like, I got to call Apple and get this thing figured out. My phone's not working right. It's flickering. Half the time I touch it, it won't let me do anything. It's like, ugh! And here I am throwing a fit about something as piddly as that. And there are people who are dying for the sake of the cross of Christ. God doesn't know my struggles. Can I say something politely but also firmly? Get over yourself. I know I need to. I need to get over myself. Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, this is it right here. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And it's because of that we can do what it says in verse 16. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we can receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We can go to Him in our times of trial and tribulation because He knows our struggles. Can I tell you something this morning? He understands. He understands. He understands the things that you deal with that everybody sees, and He understands the things that you deal with that nobody else sees. The trials that you face in life. You want to know what He was telling the church in Smyrna? He was encouraging them to persevere. When we read through that passage, He says all these things. "I know you're under tribulation. I know that you are living in poverty, that you don't have very much. I know that people are slandering you and saying things about you that aren't true." But in verse 10, He says this. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, He says, "Don't fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil's about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life." What's He saying? Listen, church in Smyrna, you guys are getting ready to go through some more stuff. Not what people want to hear, but the church in Smyrna is told, you're going to go through more, but you're going to be given the crown of life if you endure. If you remain faithful. That word faithful literally means a person who's faithful is a person who is worthy of trust and they stay true to their position. To say that you're faithful means this is who I am. An example of that would be my relationship with my wife. For me to be a faithful husband, I stand firm in the fact that this is my wife. This is the only person that I'm going to have any sort of relations with, and we'll just leave it at that. Whether that's a physical intimacy, emotional intimacy, whatever you want to fill that blank in with, I am faithful to my wife, and therefore I will join myself with none other. And what the Lord is telling the church in Smyrna in this passage, He's saying, listen, those who are faithful, those who stand firm and persevere in spite of the difficult times, in spite of the tribulation, those who stand firm in righteousness and purity, those who stand firm in the grace and the mercy of God, all of those things encompassed together, they will receive the crown of life when this thing's all said and done. I've had a lot of people ask me this question, and it seems like a lot of people have asked me this question the last week or so. Why do we have to go through stuff? Some of you are thinking, please give me an answer. Why do I got to go through stuff? Why do we have to face difficult situations? Adverse conditions strengthen us. You've heard me quote this passage often in James chapter 1. Verses 2 through 4, and then I'm going to give you a story of a study that was actually done. But in James 1, 2 through 4, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." In other translations, it will say produces endurance. "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." We need adverse conditions to strengthen us. Good proof of that, and what's interesting is we've been spending all this time the last few weeks talking about trees planted by the stream of water. You follow what I'm saying here? I found a study that was done, I believe, by the University of California at some point where they did a test with young trees. And I wish I had some stuff to set up here to show you with a visual, but you're just going to have to picture it in your mind, okay? What they did is they took three groups of trees in a greenhouse. The first group was supported or tied to a stake. So how many of you have ever seen a young tree that's tied to a stake before? Okay? So you've got one group of trees that are young and they've got a stake tied to it to try to help it grow up straight, right? The second group of trees was left to grow without a stake at all. So you've got one group with the stake, you've got one group with no stake at all. Listen to what they did to the third tree. The third group of trees, what they did is they left it unstaked, but every day for several minutes, They shook the tree every day. So you've got one that's staked, one that's not, and one that's not that they shook every single day. These are all group of trees. Listen to what they found. The first group that was staked was the tallest, but it was also the thinnest, meaning it was the most fragile. The trees that grew in the second group that were not staked, but they weren't shaken at all, they were like in the middle. They were about medium height, about medium trunk size, but one thing that they found is most of those trees grew up crooked. Listen to what happened with the third group, the one that was not staked, and they shook it every day. That third group of trees, it says that they waved them back and forth every day. These trees were the shortest, but they had the greatest trunk diameter out of all the other ones. All of them. And it says, thus they were the strongest. Basically, this research showed that when you plant a tree, it should only have enough support, so to speak, to allow it to stand upright. But you have to let the top of the tree wave in the wind to promote the development of a strong trunk. Are you following what I'm saying this morning? In other words, the wind, the adverse effect of the wind, and they emulated that by shaking the trees, okay? But the adverse effect of the shaking of the tree actually helped the tree to become stronger as it grew. The more the trees were propped up, the weaker they were as they grew. The ones that were staked, they grew the straightest. But when the storm came through, those were going to be the first ones that fell down. But the ones that were shaken, the ones that had the firm diameter, right? That strong base. When the storm came, they were going to be able to better withstand the storm because their foundation was sure. Are you following what I'm telling you this morning? You've got to understand that sometimes the adverse effect of life and the things that we go through strengthen us as we move forward. There's a process that we have to go through in life. And we don't enjoy that process, but the process is needed as we move from glory to glory. And some people are stuck in the past because they're not willing to go through the process. And they wonder why they keep going through the same process over and over and over again. And the reason for that is because they're unwilling to complete the process. When the Lord shakes them a little bit and says, listen, there's some stuff we need to deal with. There's some stuff we got to deal with. Instead of going through the uncomfortable piece of the process, they withhold themselves and they wonder why it's repetitive in their life that God keeps shaking them in the same area over and over and over again. And it's because He's trying to get you to grow, and you're never going to grow if you're not willing to go through the process. If you're not willing to be shaken at times, you're going to be weak. If you constantly need a spiritual stake to hold you upright, you're going to grow tall and it's going to look pretty, but when the storm comes, you're going to get mowed over. Whoever wrote Hebrews actually says this at the end of Hebrews 5 and 6, and I'll paraphrase it and you can read it at the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6 in the book of Hebrews. It basically says, in other words, listen to me now, it says, in other words, some of you should be able to handle solid food by now. But you can't because you're still immature. You've not been willing to go through the process. And some of you want to wag your finger at God and say, God, I don't understand why I'm stuck in this same rut. And He's saying, I've been trying to pull you out of it for years, but you won't let me. Because you're in this rut, and I'm trying to pull you up, and you got to understand you're going to get a little mud as you climb out. Right? You're going to get a little muddy as you climb out, and you're so scared of getting muddy that you just stay there. It might be uncomfortable, guys, to go through hard times and that shaking and that process, but it prepares you and it strengthens you when we go through those things. You need the adverse effect of trials and tribulations. Now, I'm not saying we welcome those things. I'm not saying we pray trials into our lives. And I'm not even saying that God brings calamity upon you. If some of you are thinking that, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. God allows us to go through difficult circumstances at times because it helps us to grow. It helps us to mature. How many of you know God wants to bless His children? How many of you know that God allows us to go through difficult times and difficult seasons? Not because He's turned His back on us, but because He knows that those trying times and those trying circumstances will cause us to grow and to become stronger. I'm going to read a passage out of Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 15 through 19. There's a great promise, but there's also something we need to understand in Psalm 34. It says in Psalm 34, starting in verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry." Praise God, right? "The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and He delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Listen to verse 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Does that passage tell us that we will never have affliction? Not what my Bible says. Unless you're reading the New Devil Translation, that's not what yours says either. The NDT. It says many. Guess what that means in the Hebrew, since it's Old Testament? I got big news for you. The word many in the Hebrew, guess what it means? Many. Great. It's earth-shattering stuff here, isn't it? Profound. Afflictions also, it means adversities. So that passage there in verse 19, it says, many or great are the adversities of the righteous. What's that tell me? We're going to go through some stuff. Can we agree with that?
Yes.
We're going to deal with things. You know what's awesome though? Is that passage also promises in the same verse. It says, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Now some of you may disagree with this. Guess what? Some of your afflictions, I'm going to offend some people by saying this. I know I am. Some of your afflictions, you'll be delivered when you go to glory. So you're saying that's not scripturally accurate. Go tell that to people who are dying every day in the Middle East. Some afflictions that we face. Now, I'm not speaking death into your situations. I'm not saying not to trust God. What I am saying is your focus should be on God and not your problems. Because even though we face many afflictions, the Lord will deliver us. He can deliver us. Some of you here today and say, oh, this is speaking to my heart. That's great. It also says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Some people expect the blessings of the righteous when they don't want to live righteous lives. It doesn't work that way. You're trying to cheat on God in your relationship with Him and expect Him to be your sugar daddy while you're out sleeping with other things. It doesn't work that way. God is a God of love. I love my wife. But if I found out that she was going around with other people, I'd be pretty frustrated. She doesn't, and I praise God that I don't, because I love you and I know you love me. She's laughing at me, but I know I love you, baby. I do. I love you for dealing with me when I embarrass you in front of all these people. I want you to hear me now, though. The process starts with the desire for righteousness and purity. Not that you earn salvation. It's about understanding grace. Remember, grace is God's divine influence on your soul. And is God ever going to influence you to sin? No. If you think He is, you don't know God. He's going to require us to turn our back on sin, some things that we don't want to give up, some relationships that we don't want to give up. But it's in that process, in that understanding, that if we would pursue God with everything that we have, that even though there's going to be those moments where the tree shakes a little bit, it's going to help us to grow. That even in the middle of those situations and circumstances that we hate, if we're being honest, that we can't stand, that we're going through hard times. Nobody wants to sign up for that. Nobody wants to sign up for hard times. But recognizing that we go through them, and that God can take anything that Satan meant for evil and he can turn it to good. It's that understanding and that concept and that way of life that helps us to understand that even though there are afflictions that we face, even though there are problems that we deal with, the Lord can deliver us from them all. Stand with me if you will.